Back to Hebrews chapter 2. But let's go back in chapter 1 just to refresh your memory of what we've covered thus far, right? Starts off long ago. And many times and in many ways, God spoke through the prophets. Our Old Testament scriptures breathed out by the same Holy Spirit that breathed life into Adam. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That same Holy Spirit that in a mighty rushing wind breathes life and power into the church. That Holy Spirit long ago inspired prophets to record the breathed out word of God. That God spoke in many times and in many ways through these prophets. But in these last days, it says, in these last days, he has spoken not through an angel, not through some divine being, not through some mere heavenly messenger, but he spoke through and by, and not just by or through, but in his Son. A Son. The Son who is the heir of all things. That means that all things belong to him. Have you ever inherited something? Like you received an inheritance maybe from a relative, right? That thing becomes your thing. He is the heir of all things. And I said last week that that includes you. That includes you. You don't belong to you. That's weird, right? That's weird for us to say as Americans. Like nobody tells me who I belong. I am a free agent. I belong to me. I have freedom. I have my rights. Don't tread on me. But when he purchased me with his blood, the most costliest of price, he purchased all of me. All of me. Every bit of me. Not just the Sunday version of me. Not just the Sunday morning version of me. But every aspect of my life, I was now heading this direction with my own ambition and my own will, but Christ claimed me for his own. He is the heir of all things, including me. He claimed me for his own. So now all of a sudden, it's all on the table for my God. My job, my career, my family, all of it becomes his. It's now either the context for beautiful gospel ministry or it becomes the thing that is idolatrous. The thing that gets in the way because it's my will and my ambition. But he purchases it all. He's the heir of all things. He's the creator of the world, it says. The radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. The one who sustains the world by the word of his power. Highlighted last week how he sustains the world and you and me. You can bank on it. You can guarantee it. He will uphold you with the word of his power. He's the one who's superior to angels. They are just mere ministering spirits, it says, working on his behalf. But he has a forever throne and is the object of angel worship. He's the object of worship. And so that's how chapter 1 concludes. So let's read our text today, Hebrews chapter 1. We're only going to read four verses. And so Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says this, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." I apologize. Ellis, I did not put my scripture text in there. I apologize. That's my fault. That's going to be confusing. Before we go on, let's pray because we're going to need it. Father, we thank you for this morning, and I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that it does not return void. That as it goes out, your Holy Spirit that breathed it out originally also takes it right now in the context of each life in this room. I thank you, God, that you speak to us. It is amazing to me when people come up after me after service and they tell me how you have spoken to them through your word today. How they have a situation, that they have a context, and you beautifully met them. So God, we've just come here today to meet with you through your word, by your Spirit, change us, transform us. We are desperate for you. Hear the desperate cries of your people today, and I know you will satisfy us. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. Therefore, it says, therefore always connects the previous with what we just read, right? Now, you've probably heard a preacher say that before. You've probably heard me say that before. What we are about to read, what we just read here in chapter 2, is connected to the previous precept in the last chapter. So be careful in your Bible reading, okay? Be careful while you're studying the scriptures at home when you just, like, you finish off with a chapter and then you jump into another chapter and you just plow right through it. Because when you have those words like therefore or for or whatever variation of that, make sure you connect it back to the previous so that you understand the fullness of what you're about to read. We love those chapter and verse markers, but when you stop in a chapter, you need to understand what you're about to pick up tomorrow is connected to that whole thing. It's a whole letter, which is all connected together with the whole of Scripture even. So in particular, when you read a therefore, you need to see how the upcoming idea is connected to what you've just read. So, since God has spoken in these last days, and he's spoken through his Son, and that Son is the heir of all things, he's the creator of the world, he's the radiance and the imprint, he's the one who sustains the world by the word of his power, the one who is superior to angels, he's the object of their worship. Therefore, we need to pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention to what you have heard. God spoke in these last days, and he spoke through his Son, so we need to play, and it even says, pay closer attention. Not just pay attention, but really dig in. I have my substitute teaching license. Some of you guys know this, and I've been in classrooms, and goodness gracious, if you're a teacher in this room, I love you. If you're a homeschool mom in this room, you are awesome. If you are a teacher in a classroom, like, goodness gracious. I don't know how many times I have to go, pay attention. Pay attention. They're always distracting themselves. They're always distracting each other. We're the same. Right? We're the same. There are so many distractions. And of course, we like to pick on our phones, and that's our distraction. And we have to pacify. It's a pacifier. This is a big old pacifier. In my house, we call the pacifier a chucho. It's Italian for pacifier, right? This is just got to pacify yourselves. Like, you're stuck, you're bored, whatever it is. We got to just pacify ourselves with that device. But there's so many other deeper distractions that, yes, is manifest through a device like that. You got culture coming at you nonstop. You got all this stuff coming at us, and the scriptures call us to pay attention. We don't like to listen. Right? Listen is just, if you look at a definition for listen, that's pay attention in order to hear. We like to talk. I like to talk. I like to be the one who's talking. I don't like to be the one who's listening. I don't like to be the one that has to pause and hear, pause and have somebody else speak into my life. We're busy, we're distracted, but it's not just that. It's because, not just because we have good stuff to say. There's a big part of our aversion to listening, to paying attention, tied to that same mentality that you see a lot of three-year-olds have. So you're not the boss of me. You ever have a kid tell you that? You ever try to tell somebody that? Maybe it's not your kid, but then they're like, but you're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. There's this aversion to actually listening, to taking heed to something, because we want to be completely autonomous. We want freedom. We want autonomy. We want to be the king of our lives. We're singing that song today. I think it's the first time we may have sang it, right? High King of Heaven, my King forever. Like, it just hit me in such, like, I had tears rolling down my face as we're singing that, going, I don't want to be autonomous. I need my King Jesus. Lord, give me the humility and the strength to listen to your voice, to pay much more attention to what you've said, to what I've heard, to what you've spoken to me through your word time and time again. Oh God, give me the humility and the boldness to lay it all down and say, you are my King forever. But the three-year-old in me who is now almost 46, says, "You're not the boss of me. I will dictate my life." We need to pay attention to what we have heard, to what he has said, to yield ourselves. And the warning is this, lest we drift away from it. We must be careful. We must be careful. We need to tether ourselves to the Word of God. There's this thought in church. A lot of times, like there's this thought that you have like there's churches that are like very theologically sound and like totally about the Word of God. Like, and it's all about doctrine and it's all about theology and it's all about strong theology and thinking, right? Like, that's us, just so you know. Our number one core value, the integrity of the Scriptures. We will set all of the church on solely the Scriptures. Where the Scripture speaks, we speak. Where the Scripture is silent, we're going to be silent. We're going to have some grace in that. But the highest thing that we hold, I've said it time and time again, this is the only perfect thing in the world right now. Only perfect thing. Everything else is either, has felt the effects of sin. Corrupted by sin. Every relationship you have, everything you have. That's why life is so hard. This is the only perfect thing. The only immovable thing. And so, but then there's this other side, right? Like where there's a God to be experienced. There is a God to be known. There is a God to sit in his presence that has sent the Holy Spirit to gift and to take that word and to press it into the corners of our hearts, right? And then there's this experience that happens. And then you find churches that are like all about experience, but maybe not tethered over here to the word. And like, it's my goal and my aim to go, listen, it's both. It is a God to be experienced in the context and the confines of his word. And where his Scripture speaks, I go, that's the type of church we need to have. When I see the Holy Spirit get poured out on the church in Acts, and I go, we're in the church age today, that he has given us his Spirit so that we can be his church. Without the Spirit, without the experience of the Spirit, without the gifts of the Spirit, we will not be the church that he has called us to be. And I am terrified of that. I've been called by God to shepherd people. And if I'm shepherding them anywhere outside of the Word of God, woe is me. Pity me. I need to not be here right now. We need to pay attention to the words of God, lest we drift away from it. And that's on both sides of it. That's on all sides of it. And so we need to hold on to it. Like, we need to be careful what we're anchoring ourselves in. The whole Christian life is one of sojourning. The whole Christian life is we are just passing through. You ever have that unsettled feeling in your heart? Like everything is just kind of moving and it's chaos. And I think as creatures, creatures of comfort to some degree, but like, I hate that feeling. Like, I hate feeling unsettled. But 1 Peter chapter 2 describes us as sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. And there's this temptation in our lives to become rooted. Like, we want to lay down some roots. Like, we bought our house in Wales coming up on 3 years, 2.5 years ago. I love our house. I love our neighborhood. I don't want to go anywhere for a long time. And it's like making that commute back and forth when we were still living down in Milwaukee for those first 3 years, like coming back and forth, you know, it's just like, oh, I want to be out with the church in Lake Country. Just got to get out there. There's this temptation like to build roots that are not intended by the Scriptures, not intended for the Christian life. Like, yeah, like, have a place to live and be involved in a community, but understand your anchor and your rootedness can't be in this culture. Your economy can't be thus of the world. Your economy has to be thus of the kingdom of heaven, not of the kingdom of this world. And so, yes, we might have a nice home, and we might be there for 20, 30 years, and we feel like we're established, and we raised our kids in that home, and we sent them out, and all that's beautiful, but all that is context for kingdom living, rooted living in the gospel, not in the kingdoms of this world. we must be careful what we tether ourselves to. See, I started crying during worship, but now my nose is running. I'm not sick. We are sojourners pressing through. What we need to do is dig in deeper, not into the satisfactions of this world, dig in deeper to the boundless depths of truth and love in the one who is our hope and stay. It's one of my favorite lines from one of those old hymns. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. There's one line in that song that he is then my hope and stay. He is my hope, he is my stay, he is the one in whom I am anchored to. We are sojourners, pressing on to a better promised land, but we must press on indeed. But I want you to understand that pressing on is not about striving. And I want you to hear that. It's not about striving as if we could attain something or earn something in our own strength. But pressing on is pressing on in the Spirit of God and in the truth of His Word. Strengthened by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit to actually live according to His Word. A lot of times we just resort to striving. A lot of times we just resort to pick myself up, buy my bootstraps, and I'll just try harder next time. But He's given us His Spirit so that we can live boldly. That we can live in His strength. What's been spoken from Genesis to Revelation is that a Savior who is a Son has redeemed the world. He's redeemed those who put their faith in Him. If we believe on Him, if we cast our life upon Him, we will be saved. He has spoken through the prophets in many times and in many ways. Now He has spoken through, by, and in His own Son. And so as we press on as sojourners, not striving in our own strength, but simply and fiercely holding fast to the Word of God spoken through the Son of God, everything else falls into place. Fiercely, simply and fiercely holding fast to the gospel of Jesus. It's because everything else is changing. If we anchor in anything other than Jesus and His glorious gospel, we will drift. Because everything else is moving. Everything else changes. We saw dramatically in the last 3 years. From COVID all the way up to now. I watched a lot of good brothers, a lot of good churches anchor themselves in some of the things that were happening in the culture of the day. And I think it was done out of a good heart. A lot of times it's out of like trying to meet people where they're at. Try to speak into, like, out of love and care for somebody, we can get caught up in some very dangerous things. We can get caught up in some drifting. You see it with churches. You see it with even whole denominations who, instead of anchoring in what they've heard, right, anchoring in the gospel of Jesus, they've anchored themselves in a value of the culture because that's what's come up in this time. So what they try to do is they try to love their neighbor well and they try to appease a culture instead of holding fast to the Word of God and doing what churches are called to do, doing what pastors and shepherds are called to do is calling out and confronting the idols of our culture instead of incorporating them into our gospel, which turns out to be no gospel at all. You see churches that have drifted, whole denominations who have drifted, instead of confronting the idols of the culture, we've incorporated them into our messaging. I've had good brothers who got caught up in this, who have ended up in the last 3 years walking away from ministry just because something just kind of spun out of control, and all of a sudden they step back and they go, I don't know how to reel it in now. I don't know how to reel it back in. Called to call people to the Word of God, because if we don't call them to the Word of God, we will drift. Call people to repentance. See, that's the thing, man. If we're outside of the Word of God, what it is sin. We need to call it sin, and what we need to do is call people to repent. And so when I look at my life and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, I'm called to repent of my life and come in line with the thing that never moves. Instead, what we do is we aid them in their sin and we set them adrift even further. Can't anchor ourselves in the world, in its systems. Can't anchor in its economies and what it values. Heck, we can't anchor ourselves in a man of God either. Like, you can't anchor yourself in some guy that you admire. And I'm not assuming that's me, by the way, just so you know. You can't, though. You can't. Like, that's like a real, like, I have a friend who named his kid after somebody. Somebody who had passed on, famous person, whatever, like dear to their heritage and all this stuff. And then he had an idea, like his next kid, he was going to name after somebody else. And that guy was still alive. And he had the wisdom to go, you know what? Maybe I should wait until that guy passes before I start naming somebody after that, because then he can't screw something up. You ever think about that? Like, all of a sudden, like there's still chance that I can make a shipwreck of my life, just so you know. Like, there is still a chance that there is some man in your life, some woman in your life that you look up to with the most respect. We can tether ourselves to somebody, and all of a sudden that guy falls. Maybe that's a past experience for you. Maybe you're from a church, and like, you had this pastor who was awesome. He was amazing. He preached the word of God with boldness, and he was so humble. And all of a sudden something comes out, and his life is in shambles. People walk away from the church all the time because of stuff that happens with a dude. We must be careful in which we tether ourselves to. Pay much more attention, closer attention to what we've heard, the word of God, lest we drift. 4, verse 2. There's another 4. Therefore is just a shorter 4. 4 is just a shorter therefore. For since the message declared by angels, verse 2, proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So the message from the angels was reliable. These were God's messengers, God's ministers with God's message. And any rebellion and sin against that message received a just retribution. Our God is just and holy, and his wrath is just and holy towards sin. When we think of God's wrath, when we think of wrath in general, maybe you've experienced somebody who was known to have a little wrath to them. Maybe, okay, it's Mother's Day, I can't say that. Maybe it was a father. Right? Where you experienced the wrath of God through this person. Right? And oftentimes when we think of that, it's somebody flying off the handle. Right? Sometimes you lose it a little bit, right? Maybe there's some of us in this room, like, we have to apologize to our kids a little more than we'd like to, right? Experience the wrath of somebody and they're just flying off. Just so you know, God's wrath is nothing like that. It's nothing like that. God has wrath towards sin. And if you read scripture, it seems like sinners too. Sin and sinners. And it's completely just. And it's not an overreaction. It's completely right. It is the appropriate response to sin. And we don't think so. And it's partly because we have a very low view of God's holiness. And we have a very low view of the danger and evil of sin. Even the smallest of sins. Smallest of sins. We have a very low view. We have a very small view of our evil in our sin. We brush it over. We don't take it seriously. We don't crucify the flesh. We continue to feed it and let that little pet thing happen in the side here, and nobody's going to know about it, and I'm going to live my good Christian face on Sundays. It's evil and wrong, and it's going to destroy you. Please, oh, please, oh, please, repent. Get somebody involved. Get a brother or a sister involved. Confess that sin and experience the healing that comes by the power of God. I have no idea where I am right now. Oh yeah, God's wrath is not impulsive. It's not flying off the handle. It is very right and just. So the angels delivered the message of God, and a just retribution was for those that were in disobedience. Those transgressions, those disobedience did receive a just retribution. So how then shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So, message through the angels, that was reliable. Now the message and the messenger is the Son of God. He is both the messenger and the message itself. Both the message and the message is the enthroned Son, the heir of all things. And if we rebel against that, if we turn from that, if we drift from that, that wonderful and great salvation provided by and in the death of that Son, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We have to pay attention to what we've heard. We need to dig into that word even deeper and examine our hearts and if we're actually living in line with it, where we are not. Please, oh please, oh please repent. Again, if you're struggling in this room, please don't struggle on your own. If you've got something happen, if you've got sin in your life, please, oh please. Like this is an AA meeting for sinners. That's what it is. Hi, I'm Kevin. I'm a sinner. I'm a big sinner. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Hi, Kevin. That was awesome. That's what this is. That's all it is. This isn't some I read my Bible today and I checked off my box in my plan and then I went on my day consumed with the cares of this world. But what I did today is I opened up the revelation of God. I met with the living God who breathed out every word in this book. And guess what? It wrecked me. It undid me again today. It's like a mirror, and I looked into it. I looked into it, right? That's in the scriptures. That's James. I looked into that mirror, and it showed me who God is. And it showed me who I am in him. It showed me some of the filth, yes. Sometimes I'll open up that thing, and I'll be like, oh, my goodness, I'm so sinful. But then I also look in other places, and I look at it, and it shows me who I am in Christ. It shows me that I'm a child of God. It shows me that I, too, have an inheritance. That I too am going to receive a reward. That I am dearly loved, not because of me, but because of him and how much he loves me. We dig into that word. I've seen my sin, but I've seen his great love for me. We dig in, we pay attention, we hold fast to the word of Jesus. We meet with the living God and his living word. Let's continue on in our text. Verse 3, it says, goodness gracious. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared first by the Lord, and then it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by the signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Do we realize just how trustworthy our scriptures are? Do we realize just how trustworthy the message of Jesus is? Our text today is declared first by the Lord himself, and then it was attested to us. Right? The Lord declared it first. We had eyewitnesses who walked with the Lord, and then they recorded those words, and then it was given. It was passed on. It was passed on, and it was coming from eyewitness accounts. We've talked about this in the past, about the science of textual criticism. And like our scriptures we hold in our hand are so valuable. And most Christians can't articulate it. They don't realize just how reliable these scriptures are. Right? The printing press, I've said this before, was invented in the 1400s. Before that, what you had was manuscripts. You had a hand-copied work. And the science of textual criticism is largely dependent on identifying variations in manuscripts. And so you have copies on copies of copies. You have all these copies, these manuscripts of, and then you get to compare them against each other. And what you do is then you find out where they're different. And then you go, okay, so what is this actually saying? What is the most common thread through this whole thing? So copies have lots of manuscripts to compare is a very, very good thing, a very helpful thing in textual criticism. because then you can establish the veracity, the verification, the truthfulness, and the reliability of a text. And in this case, let's talk about the Word of God. The Bible, in particular, the New Testament, has been preserved more manuscripts than any other ancient work we know of, by a large margin. Some of the examples I've used before, right? Aristotle's, there's a work from Aristotle. It was written in the 4th century. There are only 5 manuscripts that in existence, right? The earliest textual evidence we have of that copy is 1,400 years after its original. Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars. Gallic Wars took place about 50 BC. There's 10 copies of manuscripts, all from about 1,000 years after it happened. Bible manuscripts, I heard one pastor describe it as an embarrassment of riches in the manuscripts compared to every other ancient work. The New Testament, if you just did a search, it would show that there are only over 25,000 manuscripts or fragments of manuscripts, okay? 25,000 manuscripts or I don't think we understand the trustworthiness of the Word of God. There's about 5,800 complete or fragmented Greek manuscripts. There's 10,000 Latin manuscripts. There's 9,300 in various other languages, okay? So remember, the scholastic discipline of textual criticism is dependent on manuscripts. More manuscripts, the better, because then you can compare those manuscripts. And the Bible has the most opportunity for criticism and verification because of the wealth of manuscripts that we have, because people heard and people recorded, because eyewitnesses saw and they recorded what they saw. Came across a pastor by the name of Vody Buckham. Great man. Loved listening to his preaching. And I don't know if it was an interview or something. It was a video that I saw, and somebody asked him, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe that the Bible is true? Why do you believe in the Bible? And there's a lot of answers that people could give. One of the poor responses that you could give is that I've tried it, and it worked for me. I think he actually mentions that in the video. I tried Jesus out. I tried the scriptures out, and it worked for me. And he's you just made a hole big enough to drive a truck through in that logic. Because how many know, people try a lot of weird things, and it works for them. And it's not true. It's weird, but it worked. Whatever it appeased in their conscience from the moment, but it's weird. Personal experience is great, and it needs to happen, but the Bible is truth, and it's not just your truth, it is the truth. And Pastor Vody says this: I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, reporting supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and claim their writings are divine and not of human origin. These written by people who were there in the presence of other people who were there that would say, no, that didn't happen. But we have an embarrassment of riches with the text that we have in our hands. There is a case, a wonderful case, for the trustworthiness of scriptures and what we have heard. Verse 3 again of our text says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared first by the Lord, and then was attested to us who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his word. I love that it was declared by the Lord, and then those witnesses testified to the author of Hebrews, and then God also verifies it. God also attests to it by what? By signs and wonders, by various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit, all done, all given according to his will. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it and neglect this great salvation. As the band comes and we conclude, I'm not crying anymore during worship. I'll tell you that right now. This is so distracting. Sorry, it's probably distracting for you as well. Are you anchored in the Word of God? Are you anchored in His Word? Like, even if you just examine your life right now and you're going, I'd love to say yes, and the good Christian in me is going to say yes. But I don't pick this thing up nearly enough. And when I do, it's just to check my boxes. It's not to spend time with the living God. Like, that's what we're doing every time we pick up the Word of God. Like, we get to meet with the author. Every other book on your shelf, chances are you haven't met with that author. They don't care about you. You spent the $12 for the book, and they're pretty happy because now it's number one bestseller. Every time you pick up the Word of God, you just pause and you pray, and the God of heaven meets you in those words. He speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. In those breathed out words, He speaks to us, and He so beautifully takes those ancient words and drives them right into our perfect situations. What a gracious God we have. What a gracious God we serve that He would do that for us. Are we tethered to it? Do we hold fast to it? Do we feel the pulls of the current of our culture tugging at it? Do we anchor ourselves in it? I want to encourage you today, if you're not there, today's the day we repent. Today's the day we do it better. And again, this is not striving. This is not just, pick myself up by my boot. No, this is us calling on the Spirit of God to make this a reality in our lives. Walking by His Spirit in accordance with His Word. That is the life of the Christian. The Word and the Spirit alive in the people of God. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. And I want you to say, I want you to respond. And if you need to repent, spend some time with the Holy Spirit. This is us to do some business with Him today. Father, thank You again for Your Word. I thank You that it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it cuts down to the core of us, that it divides joint and marrow, that it discerns like our heart, what we say and what we do and where they don't align. It gets down, that sword gets right down into it. God, there's a world out there and an enemy of our souls just hell-bent on having us drift. Give us the boldness, the courage, God, and the humility to hold fast to what we've heard, to pay much closer attention to what we've heard so we never drift from You. Continue, God, by Your Spirit to empower Your people to live to the glory of Your name. Not to our own self, not to our own ambition, but lives beautifully surrendered to Your Word. For the glory of Christ Jesus. We love You. In Jesus' name. Let's respond. Let's stand together.